I am Thomas Ferguson, and I will be doing the scripture reading for this morning. Today we are reading from Matthew 25, 1 to 13, from the NIV translation. At the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in the coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the doors were shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's my my job to introduce my good friend Daniel Donkers, who will be nobody calls him Daniel Donkers, Dan Donkers, who will be our guest preacher today. Dan and I went to Bible school together, and I was trying to rack my brain of a silly memory. Dan is a purveyor of fine cheeses. He likes cheese a lot, and because we were in a pretty rigid, kind of, you would say, fundamentalist Bible college, there was no alcohol allowed on premises at all. So instead of having a fine cheese and wine sort of get together, Dan decided that we would have a fine cheese and dance party in a dorm room. And you can imagine a males only dorm room filled with male bodies and fine cheeses dancing to house music and eating cheese at the same time was not a great combination for a Thursday night. But that's how we survived our Bible college experience. Welcome, Dan. Dan, why don't you come on up? Why don't you give him a round of applause?
That was a good night.
Yeah, that was
fun.
I the memory is fond. I don't remember the smells being fond that night. But
that's the good thing is that our noses forget.
Yeah, that's very true.
Our minds don't forget, but our noses do.
All right. Well, yes. Bless you as you share with us.
Thank you, Dan. I also that night I did some crowd surfing, but the roof was so low that they just squished me into the roof, like the ceiling. It was great. Well, it's good to be here with you again. I believe I was here last summer. This is a fun little tradition. I enjoy coming to visit and, speaking to you, seeing Dan and Sarah Lynn and the family. It's always great. And you're in a series on the parables, in case you didn't know. It's a series on the parables, and so Dan gave me a few different options, and I thought I would take a really enigmatic one, kind of a strange one, the parable of the 10 virgins, which we just read. And so by way of introduction, I won't try to introduce too much. I'm sure you've had some introduction about parables, the style, why Jesus did parables. If anyone's doing or has done the parable of the sower, he talks about it. But what I love about the parables is how accessible they are. Jesus tells these stories that people can relate to really on a gut level. The images, the way they're told are so simple, so relatable. And I love that. He's not just speaking to the well-educated or the leaders or the elite. And sometimes when we look at the Gospels and the New Testament, we think in terms of like everybody knew everything about the Scriptures, which some of them did, but a lot of them were illiterate and maybe grew up going to the synagogue but weren't super familiar or weren't super educated in the Scriptures. And Jesus told these stories for those folks too. You know, I came across this comic strip on my Facebook feed recently, and I thought it was a perfect fit if we could show that. I love this. What's happening? Obviously, the mountain has awoken as per the prophecies. Obviously, sure, bro. Like, we all got time to read the prophecies all day. I don't know. I love this comic. I showed it to my wife, and she was like, I don't know. But I like it. Maybe it's just my Bible nerdism. But Jesus taught for that guy too, you know? And that's what I love about the parables. And this one is spoken to his disciples, and sometimes they're that guy, you know? They're like, I don't get it. I don't, you know? And so Jesus spoke to those folks too. And so this parable is using the idea of a wedding feast, something that everyone would be familiar with. Wedding feasts were, very public in those days, and they would be aware of kind of the traditions and all that, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But before we get into the parable, I think some context would be helpful. Context is always helpful. So this parable is coming in the midst of a long discourse in Matthew 24 and 25, what's known as the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus is talking more or less about what we know as eschatology, what's going to happen at the end. Some of it is more history. It's eschatology for them because it's talking about the destruction of the temple. But now for us, it's history. But then there's other parts that are talking about what's called the parousia, the return of Jesus, the Son of Man will come. And the disciples are asking him these questions. And so he's doing these discussions, these teachings. And he's saying a lot of mysterious and cryptic things about what to expect. And mostly he talks about the fact that they won't know when to expect, when the Son of Man will come, when this return or coming or arrival will happen. And he says that nobody but God knows. And the disciples are like, well, that's helpful. Okay. So, you know, we don't get to know. Only God knows. And because of this, he enters into a discussion on being ready, which leads up to our parable. So in chapter 24, in the last part of chapter 24, he uses the example of wise and foolish servants and how they act when their master takes a long time to come home. And so he talks a bit about how the wise one is still doing the work, he's still providing for the other servants, he's taking care of the household, while the foolish one has gotten lazy, he's getting drunk, he's beating on the other servants, he's just generally being a bad guy. And then the master comes at a time when, surprise, surprise, they don't expect. And so Jesus has just told this story. He's established this theme of delay and waiting, and then he shares this parable. I had planned to read it, but Thomas did such a good job, so we won't make you read it again, but we will talk through it a little bit here. So these virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom, five have brought their oil, five have not, and then the bridegroom, they've all fallen asleep, and the bridegroom comes at an unexpected time. And then the five foolish ones rush to buy more oil while the five ones go into the feast, and then the door is shut and the five foolish ones cannot enter. Now, let me tell you, as a young man heading off to Bible college, where my parents would help me make friends with Pastor Dan, I was excited because, you know, there's certain things when you're growing up in church that there's mysteries, there's secrets that don't get unlocked for you. And I was excited to finally learn everything there is to know about ancient Jewish wedding practices. You can imagine the anticipation, knowledge that had eluded me despite growing up in church all those years. And I soon found out that we don't actually know everything there is to know about these ancient practices. And that's when disillusionment set in. But I survived. It's okay. I survived. And I can share with you the things we do know that might be helpful for this parable. So likely there was a procession when the groom would come to take the bride to his house for the wedding feast. Sometimes the groom might be from a different village or community, so there would be a waiting, and the bridegroom would arrive. These women would come to meet him bearing torches, which were kind of like had rags soaked in oil. They could burn maybe up to 15 minutes, but you'd need more oil if it was a longer procession, right? It's possible that that the delay in this story, some have speculated, might be due to negotiations around a dowry, but not super relevant, not super important to the story, but that's possible. But the relevant detail, like I said, is the bridesmaids would come to meet him. They would have this procession through the town, and then they would go join the feast. So that's a little bit of context for you. I'm sorry to disappoint you if you've been looking forward to knowing everything there is about these ancient customs, but, you know, some of them are lost to history. But the backup supply of oil is necessary for these women. So what is the parable actually saying, now that we've dug into a little bit of the context? So Jesus starts by saying, at that time, he's connecting it with his previous talk about the wise and foolish servants. So at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So that previous little discussion was all about being prepared and doing the right things when the master returned. And now we have five women who are prepared and five who aren't. And as we go down to verse 5, one of the key ideas is the bridegroom was a long time in coming. So the theme of delay has already been running through what Jesus has been saying in chapter 24. We don't know when it's going to happen. It might not happen on your timeline. It may not happen when you expect. There's a theme of delay. So how will we wait and will we be ready? And so all of the 10 fall asleep in this story. And the fact that they fall asleep isn't really seen as an issue. You know, kind of like life must go on. One commentator I was reading put it that we cannot live on constant alert, right? Life has to go on. We can't just be constantly like, it's going to happen. It's going to happen, right? In our bunkers. We can't live on constant alert. And there's a tension here we'll talk about in a moment of living in expectation and readiness, but also staying engaged with everyday life as it goes along, right? So these ladies are taking care of themselves. They've fallen asleep. But at midnight, a cry rings out. A cry rings out. An unexpected hour for the bridegroom's arrival, which is another theme. It's come up in chapter 24, and it comes up again here. This bridegroom arrives when he wants to, not when we expect him. And so the cry rings out, it's time, the bridegroom is here, and now the central point is made. That the women who were prepared cannot make up for the other women's failure to prepare. The foolish virgins say, give us some oil, our lamps are going out. And they said, there may not be enough for both us and you. And they have a solution. It's a helpful solution. Go to the market. Go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. I don't know who's open at midnight. Maybe there's an ancient 7-Eleven they can go to and get some oil, right? But they say, we can't cover you and ourselves. No one can prepare for someone else, right? We can't rely on someone else's preparedness. We have to prepare for ourselves. So these foolish women go and buy their oil while the wise ones start the procession. But then the feast begins and the door is shut. And this door shutting is a really final act. There's finality to this. There's no going back. The door won't be opened again. And the foolish women find that out. There's a bit of a sense of desperation in there. Sir, sir, right? They're calling out, they're crying out. You know, you can imagine them banging on the door. Please, please let us in. But the response is a very decisive statement. It's a statement of rejection. It's not just, sorry, the door is shut. It's not, come back in the morning and you can join the rest of the wedding. It's, I do not know you. And we see that I do not know you come up in other stories that Jesus tells as a way of saying, you are not part of this feast. You are not part of this kingdom, right? So there's a sense of rejection in that, that these women, because of their unpreparedness, have failed to enter into the feast, and by extension, right, failed to enter into the kingdom. And then Jesus ends this parable in an interesting way with a bit of a mixed metaphor. It's kind of quirky. You know, he's just told a story where people sleep and that's not a problem. Then he says, keep watch, because you don't know when the hour is coming. But the point fits, right? The point fits. What Jesus is trying to say again is there's delay and there's uncertainty about when this will happen. So keep watch. You know, I was looking at this parable, in a lot of ways, it is kind of a strange little parable. It's in a bit of a parable sandwich between chapter 24 with these wise and foolish servants and chapter 25, which is the parable of the talents. So right after this parable, Jesus goes into the next part of chapter 25, starting in verse 14, Jesus goes into the parable of the talents where the servants are given money. And two of them invest that money and it grows income and interest. And one of them buries it in the ground and it gets dirty and gross and it doesn't grow at all. And he is chastised for he's rejected, just like the foolish virgins, for not having invested the money that he was given. And while those two talk a little more specifically about how we should live in the waiting, this one just talks about being prepared to wait. It's kind of interesting that all Jesus really says here is be ready to wait and keep watch. And so I was thinking that it's helpful to think about this little parable as a parable of perspective. It's kind of a parable of perspective. Because one key theme that runs all through the New Testament, it's not just here in the Gospels, it's all through the New Testament, is this idea of delay. That Jesus is coming back, but we don't know when. And ever since Jesus rose again and went into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, people have been looking for him to return. They've been longing for him to return. They've been expecting him to return. But he has not yet, to my knowledge, returned. Right, we all agree. Good. Okay. I didn't miss something. But he has not yet returned. So there's a healthy expectancy. There's even, we could call, a longing that's built into the Christian faith. That waiting is not an accidental part of our faith. It's intentional. It's built in. But while we wait, life goes on. We have lives. We have relationships. We have responsibilities. We grow up, we grow older, we work, we serve, we live. Life goes on. So the question for us is not how long will we wait or when is it going to happen, but how is waiting shaping us? How is waiting shaping our lives? How are we growing through the waiting? And I think this parable suggests that there are two different ways of waiting. First is the foolish way of waiting. You know, one thing that I find interesting about this story is that the foolish virgins are part of the wedding feast. They're not initially on the outside, right? They're not doing their own thing and not interested. They are part of the wedding. They're there for the bridegroom, just like the wise ones. They're insiders, at least for now. But they're not prepared. Their foolishness is not that they fell asleep. It's that they got too caught up in the moment. You can almost imagine them rushing out the door, thinking only of getting to the wedding. Should we bring the extra oil now? Leave it. Let's go. Right? They're not prepared. They're just in the moment. They're only thinking of the now. And I think we can be like that sometimes in a couple different ways. You know, we can sometimes just lose track of the eternal perspective. We can become a bit like the lazy servant, living for the now. We forget the reality of the kingdom of God. It's all about that next thing in our lives, the next paycheck, the next experience, whatever it may be, and we forget. We lose that eternal perspective, that we forget that the king will return and we will be called to give an account of our lives. And in that case, we just sort of live in the now and we lose that eternal perspective and we're not being shaped. We're not being transformed by the waiting that we're doing. And I think sometimes in the Christian world, we can also be caught up in obsession about the moment. Maybe I've confessed this to you before when I've been here. I'm guilty of turning on the TV and being sort of a curious observer of religious television. It's a bad habit. It's a bad habit. I mean, I'm sure there's some good ones out there, but a lot of shows are about obsessively looking at the times and trying to predict when it's going to happen, right? When Jesus is going to come back, when Jesus is going to, you know, what does this mean? Who's the Antichrist? And there's nothing wrong with being involved and engaged with Scripture and with prophecy, but there's an obsessiveness to it that you start to lose track, or at least in these things I observe, they start to lose track of that eternal perspective, and we're so focused on this moment and trying to predict and make sure we know when it's going to happen. And it's two different ways, I think, of being obsessively stuck in the current moment. But Jesus says those are foolish ways of waiting. Those are ways of waiting that are losing track of the eternal perspective. And Jesus shows us in this parable another way of waiting. It's one where taking an eternal perspective helps form us as disciples of Jesus. And that's, of course, wise waiting. Because the wise women in this story, they also fall asleep. They take care of themselves. They engage in the current moment too, right? They're not on constant alert, as we talked about. but they know that now is not all there is. They recognize the possibility of delay, and they are prepared for it. They've already bought the oil. They've thought ahead. And so what does that look like for us? Because I don't think we're called to keep like jars of oil in our house necessarily, unless you plan to be in a really cool wedding feast anytime soon. But I think these surrounding parables, especially the parable of the talents, gives us some perspective on what preparedness looks like for us. And when we look at that story, it's all about investing our lives, investing our energy, our time, our talent into the kingdom of God, giving our lives in service to others, giving our lives to care for those that God has put in our lives, rather than being focused on self, right? It tends to go hand in hand that those who are foolishly waiting, obsessed in the current moment, stuck in the current moment, are also stuck on self. And when we begin to have that eternal perspective, it's not that we don't care for ourselves, but we're able to give of ourselves to others and to the kingdom of God. And when we do that, when we invest our lives in that way, that kind of waiting shapes us and changes us. So that when the master does return, whether it's in our lifetime or not, he will find people who he's looking for. He will find people that he can trust, like in the parable of the talents, he can trust with more of his kingdom. He will find people that he's pleased to welcome into his feast, rather than say, oh, I don't know you. I'm going to call the band back up. We're going to close in just a minute. I know you gave me more time than I used. I'm a very short preacher. I hope that's okay with everyone. I could go longer. I could, but I won't. But I do want to say this. It's interesting to think. I was discussing this with a friend of mine, this parable. He was asking what I'm speaking of and things like that. And I, you know, he mentioned this, and I thought it was interesting. It's interesting to think that every generation, or at least almost every generation since Jesus' disciples, has been convinced that they're the ones who will see his return, right? And maybe it's us, I hope, right? We all have that longing and that desire, and I think that's a good thing. I think that's a God-given thing. But it's important to take that perspective that it may not as well, that other generations have been through what we're going through, and that we are called to hope and to wait and to expect, and yet to wait in a meaningful way where we don't remove ourselves from the world and stop caring for others and just sort of wait, but we actually give ourselves to those around us. We actually give ourselves to the kingdom of God. We invest the gifts and the talents and the things that God has given us to grow ourselves, to grow his kingdom, and to care for others. I think the call to us through this parable is to learn to be in the moment, but not of the moment. To be engaged in our lives, to be here in reality, and yet not be so caught up that we miss the eternal perspective, that we miss that we are waiting for someone to return, that we are waiting for things to be made right, that we are waiting for an eternal kingdom, and we are called to live with an eternal perspective. So as the band, they're going to play a song here in a moment, and I just want to leave you with a couple of questions to reflect on. And the first one is, what's your perspective today? Are you stuck in the current moment? Are you thinking of more of an eternal perspective? Where are you in terms of your perspective today? And does that need to shift? And the second question I want to ask is, how are you living in that tension of expectation and delay? Are there ways that God is calling you to invest in his kingdom, to give yourself more freely to others, to allow him to use you? So I want to leave you with those thoughts as the band plays. I'm going to hand it over to them.